1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. We're going to deal with the last couple verses of this passage and let you go home. You don't have anything to say about that? Nothing. Okay. Amen. I will rescue you. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 29. Chapter 1, verse 29. Somebody over there said, ah. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let the church say amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to rejoice in the fact that you will rescue us. And help us, Lord, in these next few moments as your vessel. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Our thought process in this chapter has been to deal with the senseless divisions in the church at Corinth. These senseless divisions were a symptom of worldliness. Let me say that again. Senseless divisions in the church at Corinth were a symptom of worldliness. And might I say to you, when senseless divisions exist in any church, it is a symptom of worldliness. Please understand, believer, once you get saved, once you get the Holy Ghost living inside of you, I don't care who you are, where you're from, what your background is, God wants you to live a spirit-filled life. God wants you to live yielded to the Holy Ghost of God. And when your life is yielded to the Holy Spirit, your life will be pleasing to Almighty God. And when your life is pleasing to Almighty God, you will also maintain a proper relationship with other people. Please understand that our vertical relationship with God is what regulates our horizontal relationship with other people. We heard just a few moments ago that the reason why horizontally we can be right in our marriage is because vertically we are right with our maker. Every relationship in life is contingent upon your relationship with God. The worldliness that had crept into the church at Corinth was a matter that needed to be addressed by the Apostle Paul. That matter still needs to be addressed in New Testament Christianity today. Any divisions in the local church. And by the way, the local church and the term body of Christ are used synonymously in the New Testament. So when you see the body of Christ, it is a reference to the local New Testament church, which is meant to work in unity, in concert with one head, amen, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the local church that has been begun by the Lord Jesus Christ, established by the Lord Jesus Christ, provided for by the Lord Jesus Christ, functions with divisions, it, my friend, is senseless. So Paul moved his way all the way through this chapter. The intimate plea, the informed problem, the interrogating provocation, the individual perspective of Paul, the indisputable premium of preaching. Amen, we still need preaching. The incredible productivity of preaching. Amen. It still works. The infinite prerogative of God. It please God by the foolishness of preaching. By the way, we need to get back in churches to what pleases God, not what pleases people. Amen. The intentional practice. We preach Christ. And then the illustrative point. Last week we spoke about how God says the calling to salvation comes to not many that are mighty, not many that are noble, and not many that are wise. I wonder if there's somebody in the building that'd like to thank God that he didn't set out a requirement for salvation that you had to be wise, noble, or mighty. Aren't you glad that God has chosen to save some base people? Somebody say amen. That he's chosen to save some people that are despised, that he's chosen to save some people that are considered not to be, that he's chosen to save some people that are disdained, that are looked down upon, that are not exactly in the upper echelon of society. Aren't you glad you didn't get fingerprinted before you got saved? Aren't you glad you didn't get your criminal background investigated before you got saved? Aren't you glad that you didn't have to give a pay stub before you got saved? Aren't you glad that they didn't pull your credit report before you got saved? Aren't you glad he wasn't concerned about your address, your genetic makeup, your nationality, your past? Aren't you glad that all you had to do was accept Christ? Amen. And that's what a church is made up of people who just had to meet Christ at the cross. Thank God for the cross. Last week we saw the seen calling and the sovereign choice of God. What a blessing that God would take those who are considered very, very little in the world and make much of them. Look at verse 29. Here's why. The seen calling, the sovereign choice, was for a special cause, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Hey, by the way, when God does all the saving, then we do none of the bragging. Somebody say amen. When God does all the saving, we do none of the bragging. That's the problem with religions in America and all over the world today. They're based on man's working his way towards heaven, man's own responsibility to get back to God. And this is why many of these religions highlight personalities and people, and it's all about who and all about what the person does and all about what the person has accomplished. I'm telling you, when you get saved, God looks beyond your fault and he sees your need, and his grace and mercy are enough alone to save you of your sin. And when God saves a soul, wherever he's from, whatever he's done, God does it in such a way that nobody can glory. All the glory belongs to God. Now look, if you would, tonight at verse number 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Write down, if you would, not only the seen calling, the sovereign choice, the special cause, but notice the superlative Christ. We talked some about this morning, and here we are in 1 Corinthians again tonight. Here's what Paul's saying. The reason why divisions exist in the church, because Christ does not become the main focal point. It is hard to argue about who is what and what group everybody is in when everybody is looking at Jesus. The superlative Christ. Notice the present relationship you and I have with Christ. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Hey, listen to me. Here is our relationship with God. Of God ye are in Christ Jesus. How many of you are glad tonight that you're in Christ? I said, how many of you are glad tonight that you're in Christ? That, my friend, is a relationship. That is a relationship. That is a wonderful spiritual position that you and I have. That spiritual position in our superlative Christ is the safest place that a man can be. Listen to me, the greatest need for mankind across the globe is not to be fed physically. The greatest need for mankind is not to climb up the ladder economically. The greatest need for mankind is not to amass what he can educationally. And I am for all those advances in the world, but the smartest man and the richest man and the nicest man will still go to hell unless he's accepted Christ as his Savior. The most grand position for any man to be in is in Christ. Aren't you glad you're in Christ? In Christ. What a position. He says, are ye in Christ? By the way, once you get in Christ, once you get in Christ, God doesn't see you, he sees Jesus. Is anybody listening? The reason why you'll never have to spend a second in hell if you get saved is because when God looks at you, he doesn't see you, he sees Christ. Colossians puts it this way. Our lives are hid in Christ. Somebody say amen. Our lives are hid in Christ. And by the way, that means we ought to be dead to self and alive in Christ. Hey, listen, when you get saved, you die. Romans chapter 6, you reckon yourself to be dead indeed under sin. Now, wait a minute now. Somebody in the building saying, I don't want to be dead. If I'm dead, I can't have any fun. If I'm dead, I can't do anything. No. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. I am dead in my own flesh. I need to die, but I do have life. And my life comes from the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, hear me now. Please don't look at being dead in Christ as a bad thing. Some of you say, well, if you're dead, that means you own nothing. Is that true? A dead man don't own anything. By the way, once you get saved, everything you have, you don't own it. Amen. God owns it. You're dead in Christ. But don't let not owning anything discourage you as a Christian. Because there's another good thing about being dead. You don't own anything if you're dead. But guess what? If you're dead, you also don't owe anything. Somebody help me preach. Amen. I mean, if I'm dead and somebody wants to walk up to and steal my keys while I'm dead, guess what? I don't own anything. I can't stop him from taking my car, right? But guess what? I don't owe anything either. Go ahead and take it, buddy, but make sure you make the payment. Come on now. If I'm a dead man and somebody steals the key to my house and says, I'm going to take everything in your house and live in and move my family in, well, that's fine. I don't own my house anymore. But guess what? I don't owe anything on my house anymore. Make sure you pay the mortgage. Somebody say amen. And make sure you pay when the air condition goes out. And make sure you pay to keep the lights on. Hey, let me tell you something. There's a good thing about being in Christ. When I'm in Christ, I don't own anything. It all belongs to Jesus. But when I'm in Christ, I don't owe anything. It's not my responsibility to pay my spiritual your debt. The man that saved me paid it all for me. I don't own anything, but I don't owe anything either. I have a spiritual position that gives me a present relationship with Christ, and it gives me precious resources from Christ. Very quickly, let me give you these words, and we'll close. We'll get to the last verse. But of him. Now watch this now. Ye are in Christ. Amen. That is a precious relationship based on our spiritual position. A present relationship. But we also have precious resources. Now listen to me. Are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us? Now watch this now. Through Christ, I have a relationship. But through Christ, I have some resources. There are some things that Christ has made available to me that would not be available to me outside of Christ. Would you understand, beloved? Come on now. There are things that you get when you get saved you can't get anywhere else. There are some things you get access to when you meet Christ. You can't find them anywhere else. eBay and Amazon and Walmart and Target won't give you these precious resources. Pastor, tell me what they are. Number one, he says we have through Christ from God wisdom. Amen. That means I have a transformed mind. We have from God through Christ righteousness. That means I have a transformed morality. We have through Christ from God sanctification. That means I have transformed manners. And we have through Christ from God redemption. That is a transformed membership. Now watch this now. Because of Christ, because of what Jesus did for me, my mind can get right. My morals can be right. My manners can be right. And my membership is right. I'm no longer of the children of Adam. I am a child of God. What a transformation. my spiritual position. And then in verse 31, brings me to my singular praise. That according as it is written, according as it is written. Write down Jeremiah chapter 9, would you? Verse 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. This is an observed record. Paul calls to remembrance Jeremiah's writing in chapter 9. And don't miss it. Please don't miss it. Because in Jeremiah chapter 9, there were people that thought they could brag on what they had, who they were close to, who they were running with, or what their circumstances were. But Jesus gives us in him a relationship and resources that bring about a praise to God. Verse 23 of Jeremiah 9, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. There's nothing to glory about. Verse 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I'm the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now listen to me what Paul says. Let's observe a record. Let's hear what the Bible said in Jeremiah. Back then, there was nothing to glory about in yourself, and today there's still nothing to glory about in yourself. The observed record brings us to obvious rejoicing. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Please, beloved, in these last days where depression seems to be on every hand and where complaining seems to be quite convenient, where Christian people spend more time griping than they do glorying, where Christian people spend more time pouting than they do praising. Pastor, you don't know about my money. You don't know about my health. You don't know about my marriage. You don't know about my car note. You don't know about my coworkers. You don't know about my emotional problems. No, but I know about your God, and he's a good God and a great God and a worthy God, and you couldn't be connected to God except it were in Jesus Christ. So if you want something to glory about, glory in the Lord. I'd like to ask you the question. How often this week did you glory in the Lord? Well, I had so much going on. I had so much I had to do and so much I had to figure out. Listen, I'm just asking you. How often did you glory in the Lord? Listen, the word glory has the idea of boasting. How much this week did you boast in the Lord? If you're not careful, you'll be looking at all your problems, all your difficulties, all your trials, and all your stress, and you'll forget that, yeah, in yourself, you have nothing to brag about. But because of Jesus, you are related to God, and you can always glory in the Lord. Here's what Paul wants us to understand. When we're a member of a church where the members glory in the Lord, without even having to address it directly, divisions, they go away. What would happen if every conversation in church had something to do with bragging on the Lord? Who would be going, whose group are you in, or whose group am I in, or who's coming, or who's invited? Hey, let me tell you something. When nobody has anything to brag about and everybody can brag about God, we don't have any groups. We're all in one big group. He gets the glory and we don't. I like it. Senseless divisions in the church were a symptom of worldliness. And until we get back to quit looking at people and personalities and start looking at the God who gets all the glory, these senseless divisions will still be there while the church who's supposed to reach the world is instead a church who's been infiltrated by the world. Let's not let that happen on our watch. Let the church say amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for letting us glory in the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord. Forgive us for sometimes gloating in ourselves, bragging on us, and looking at what we have and what we do and what we sing and what we say and what we wear and where we go and how we act. As the record in Jeremiah said, let not the rich man glory in his riches, the mighty man in his strength, but let him glory in the fact that he knoweth me. And God, we'd like to say tonight, we're glad that we can brag on the fact that we know you. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.